Well, good morning. It is good to be together this morning, isn't it? Man, I'm glad that you guys are here. Let me go ahead and invite you to take your Bible out. If you brought that with you this morning, if you don't, there should be one provided for you under that chair close by. And we're going to be looking at the book of John today. John, the Apostle John, the Gospel of John, chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, as we continue in this series that we have entitled Preach Jesus. It's all about Jesus. And today we're going to begin looking at the miracles of Jesus that we see in the New Testament. And this first one in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, I think God has some just really amazing things to teach us through this passage. Now, I don't know if you saw it recently, but not too long ago, the Mona Lisa actually made the news, okay? Did you catch this news article where the Mona Lisa got smeared? Literally got smeared. Now, I don't know if you've ever been to the Louvre in Paris before. I'm sure that's a very southern way to pronounce that that museum, the Louvre. But you actually are not able to get close to the Mona Lisa. There's a rail that's there, but they do have access for anybody that's in a wheelchair to be wheeled up close to it to be able to have a look at the Mona Lisa. And so there was a young man that actually dressed up in disguise, got in a wheelchair. They wheeled him up to the front there, right in front of the Mona Lisa, and he jumped out. He had a pastry with him of some sort, and he jumped out of his wheelchair and smeared it across the Mona Lisa. And of course, it just made headlines all over the world. Now, I don't know about you, but I've actually been there, and I've seen the Mona Lisa before. And 2016, Janie and the kids and my parents, we made a trip, and we went to the Louvre. And it's the thing that everybody looks forward to if you're going and you're going to go to this museum. And the experience, I don't know if you've had this or not, but the experience is you step into this huge room, and all of a sudden, you see a crowd that is all gathered around this one picture. This is kind of what it looks like. That's what it looked like the day that I was there. And everybody's straining. They've got their phones. They're trying to get a picture of the Mona Lisa. This is like the thing to see. Now, do you see the size of the painting? I mean, it's like this big, you know? And so I remember that day I went in and walked and got to the back of the crowd and just kind of got my phone out and worked my way forward through the crowd until I got right up to the rail itself, and I took my picture of the picture of the Mona Lisa, and that was my experience. I'm like, okay, great. Check that off the bucket list, right? But then I turned around, and it started to work my way through that crowd again. As I was looking at the picture that's on the opposite wall of the Mona Lisa, I had an experience with Jesus, because the picture that is on the opposite wall is a picture of the wedding at Cana. And the crazy thing about it is it's the largest picture in the Louvre. Look at this. It looks like this. It is 18 feet high, it is 30 feet wide, and it is massive. And it just struck me that the whole crowd was focused on the Mona Lisa, this little picture right here. Everybody's trying to get an image of it. Everybody's trying to get a picture of it. Everybody is crowded in. And as I turn around, nobody's paying attention to quite literally the biggest picture in the entire museum. And as I kind of made my way toward this picture, the thing that stood out to me was who is right in the middle, the very center of this picture. Do you see it? Can you see it? It's Jesus. And the closer I got, the more I realized this is the look that Jesus had on his face, or has on his face in that picture. This is it right here. Now, I don't know about you, but in my experience, right there, as I'm walking up to it, and everybody is trying, they're turning their backs to Jesus, and they're trying to look at this other picture, in my mind, I just kind of got the sense that he's saying, really? Really? So I think sometimes, especially when we read through this passage, this is one of those passages, John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, that it's easy to sit down in our chair time, it's easy to read through the gospel, and you see this miracle of Jesus turning the water into wine, and it's easy to read through this quickly and miss some things that God wants to show us. We literally miss the big picture truth that God is trying to show us, because there is a lot going on in this passage of Scripture that God wants to teach us, to show us about who He is, to show us about who we are, and ultimately to point everyone to His Son, to point everybody to Jesus. So let's read through John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. If you're not there yet, I'll give you just a second to get there. John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. While you're turning there, my name is Corey. I'm one of the pastors here. Really glad that you're here with us this morning. If I haven't had the chance to meet you, I'm going to be in the foyer after the service. Would love to shake your hand and learn your name this morning. Let me also point you toward the listening guide that you got when you came in. If you have that with you, you can follow along as we kind of walk through this sermon this morning. But let me also encourage you to access that digital listening guide and the digital connect card that we ask everybody to fill out so that we'll know you're here this morning. You can share a prayer request so we can pray for you throughout the week, and you can access that using this QR code that's going to show up on the screen behind me here. Okay, John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Standing nearby were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, "Fill the jars with water." When the jars had been filled, he said, "Now, dip some out and take it to the master of ceremonies." So the servants followed his instructions. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though of course the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. "A host always serves the best wine first," he said. "Then, when everybody has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now." This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, when you read through that passage, what is it that you see going on there? What is it that jumps off the page at you? What do you see God trying to teach us through his word here? Because, I mean, the obvious thing is that there's a miracle that's happened, right? I mean, Jesus literally turns water into wine. And that's kind of the big billboard. That's the banner that flies over this passage. But you don't want to miss that anytime you read about a miracle in Scripture, anytime you see God or you see Jesus working outside of the laws of nature itself, it's not just for the purpose of doing a miracle. It's for the purpose of teaching us something about God Himself. Every time there's a miracle, there's God speaking through that miracle to teach us about who He is, who we are, and who His Son Jesus is. And so what are the big picture truths that God is trying to show us in John chapter 2, verses 1 through 12? And the first thing that I think we've got to see is this. Jesus shows up. Jesus shows up. John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Let's read those again. The next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Now, let's just stop right there. There's a wedding going on, right? Now, I don't know how many weddings you've been a part of in your life, but weddings are a pretty common occurrence. They're part of a community life. They're part of family life. They're a big deal if it is your wedding, but a lot of times, we get to be a part of a lot of different weddings. And sometimes, don't you get the sense that it's like, okay, here we go again. You know what's going to happen. You know the ceremony. You know what's about to roll out ahead of you. But look at what happens here at this wedding. You know, we don't know the couple. We don't know who they are. We don't know their family. We just know this wedding is going on. But look at what it says next. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. A wedding is happening, and Jesus shows up. Now, that may be obvious, right? But do we know what we're saying, and do we know what we're reading? and the significance of what is happening. First thing that I want us to see is this. When Jesus shows up, the ultimate bridegroom and redeemer is present. Think about that. The ultimate bridegroom and redeemer is present. He's there at the wedding. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says, "But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom." What is that a picture of? Redemption. To buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that we could adopt, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. Remember what Kevin talked about? Jesus as our kinsman redeemer. We are adopted into God's family as God's children because of one reason and one reason only. It's because of Jesus. And right here in the middle of this wedding, the ultimate bridegroom and the ultimate redeemer literally shows up. But what else do we see? What other truth is there? The ultimate bridegroom and redeemer is there, but the long-awaited Messiah has just shown up. When Jesus shows up, the long-awaited Messiah just stepped into the presence of this community and of these people. Luke chapter 2, verse 11, what was it that the angels announced to the shepherds at the birth of Jesus? They said this, "The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David." And I get this picture of this wedding going on and this crowd gathered around and this community that has literally been looking forward to the coming of the Messiah, the promised Messiah, the long-awaited Messiah for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. They've prayed for it. They've cried out for it. They've read in God's Word about it. They've longed for it. And the Messiah has shown up and is standing in their midst, and I wonder how many people knew it. It didn't make the fact that Jesus was there, that the Messiah was there, any different, did it? Do you begin to feel the weight of this, the gravity of Jesus showing up at this wedding? Who is there? The ultimate bridegroom, the ultimate redeemer. The long-awaited Messiah Himself. This is what we're saying. Literally, God Himself was present. God showed up at the wedding. Think about that. Do you think when they were putting together that invitation list, that they were making those plans for the wedding, that they anticipated that truth? God Himself shows up. Matthew 28, 20. Jesus, the last words of Jesus recorded in Matthew in the Great Commission says this, "Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you, and be sure of this." What is it that Jesus wants us to be sure of? "I am with you always. I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus shows up. And it's amazing to see this picture of the presence of God talked about in the book of John chapter 2. But let me ask you a question. Is it any less weighty when you think about the fact that God is here now? Do you believe that God is present? Do you believe that God has shown up? Does God show up in your life? Is God present with you? Do you understand the truth of God's Word when Jesus says, "I will be with you always"? Let me ask you to do this. Take just a moment and just think about something. Think about your life. What is the hardest thing you're going through right now? What is the hardest emotion that you're dealing with around a circumstance in your life right now? Just picture yourself. Just kind of forget about everything else, the busyness that's going on around you in your life. But just kind of picture yourself in that situation. Let me ask you a question. Do you see Jesus there? Is he close by? Do you understand and know that if you are a believer, that God is there with you? Jesus shows up. And even when we're not aware of it, even when we don't know it, God promises us through his word that he will be with us until the end. Now, when we continue to read, we see that God is present. We see that Jesus literally shows up, but he doesn't just do so passively, does he? He doesn't just show up and kind of sit back and watch, because the next thing that we see is that there's a problem, and we see Jesus step into the midst of this problem. Let's look at it together. John chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. John chapter 2, verses 3 through 8. Not only does Jesus show up, but one of the other big picture truths that God is showing us in this passage is that Jesus is bigger than any problem. Jesus is bigger than any problem. Let's start reading verse 3 in John chapter 2. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. Now, let's just hit the pause button here for just a second. This is a big deal. At a wedding, when the wine supply, if the wine supply ran out in this culture and in this day, it wasn't just a technical problem. It wasn't just somebody run down to the store and get more. This was something that would have brought shame on this family. This is something that would have dishonored the bride and the groom. It would have cast a cloud over the entire proceeding, the entire wedding itself. This was a problem, and it was a big deal. The wine supply ran out during the festivities, so Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, that's not our problem," Jesus replied. "My time is not yet come." Now let's just stop right there and let's think about this for a second. What happened? What's going on? Why did the wine run out? Well, it's because somebody fell short. Somebody fell short. Somebody didn't plan well. Somebody didn't care enough. Somebody miscalculated. Somebody fell short. And what do you think started to happen when the wine ran out at this wedding celebration? What happens in a crowd of people when they don't get what they expect? We start to talk, don't we? "I wonder who did this. Whose fault was this?" Immediately, the pressure and the tension starts to rise. And can you imagine being that one person who was in charge of that, and you're in trouble? I mean, Jesus himself has shown up. His disciples are there. But we all know what that feels like, right? Because everybody falls short. What is it that Romans 3:23 tells us? "For all have sinned," Romans 3:23, "for all have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard." None of us, in and of ourselves, have what it takes. We all fall short. We all need Jesus. We all know what that feels like. We all know what that shame feels like. We all know what that tension feels like. We all know what it is like to know what God wants us to do in our life and to choose something different and turn our back on him. We all fall short. And that's a big problem, isn't it? But the next thing that you see is that Jesus steps into the middle of it, and I love this interaction. Look with me again, John chapter 2. I love this interaction between Mary and Jesus. So Jesus' mother told him, "They have no more wine." Look at Jesus' answer. "Dear woman, that's not our problem." Jesus replied, "My time has not yet come." But his mother told the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Don't you have some questions around this? This is one of those that I'm like, what was going on here? You know, what was the demeanor? What was the tone in this? And this is actually one of those questions that when I get to heaven, I kind of want to, it's on the list, okay? I want to find, what was that going, what happened between Jesus and Mary there? Because you see Mary, like, "We've got a problem here." And Jesus says, "Well, dear woman, my time has not yet come. This is not our problem." And she immediately looks at the servant and says, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, how do you see this? I mean, do you see this as a tense interaction? Do you see this as a mother trying to control her son, or a broken family, or, you know, disobedience? Let me tell you, I just don't think that's what's going on here. As a matter of fact, I see something going on in this that shows the righteousness of Jesus. What is it that you see that's going on here? Because the next thing that happens is that Jesus steps in and starts to solve the problem. And the words that come to my mind are this: honor your mother and father. You know, Jesus will never do anything in his entire life, his entire earthly existence, past, present, or future, that goes against a single word of Scripture. And you see Jesus step into righteousness here, and he honors his mother. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord. For this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on earth. Let me tell you something. When does that scripture become non-applicable in our lives? Is that just for kids? I think the older we get and the longer we live, the more important that verse is. To honor our mothers and fathers, to honor those who gave us life. Sometimes that's not easy to do, right? Sometimes the circumstance of life, sometimes relationships are broken. But because Jesus can do that, we can do that as well. And you see right here this example of the righteousness of Jesus on display. I mean, somebody falls short, and Jesus is true to God's word, true to his word, true to the fact that he is the word. And he steps into righteousness, and you see something happen as a result. Let's continue to read John chapter 2, verses 3 and following. Verses 4, dear woman, that's not our problem. Jesus replied, my time has not yet come. But his mothers told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Let me ask you a question. What problem do you have going on in your life? What problem did you think of just a second ago? Are you ready to do whatever Jesus tells you to do? You know, that's the most important thing that God's word points us to, is the voice of Jesus himself. Are we willing to do whatever he tells us to do? Because Jesus always does the best thing. And look at what he does here. Chapter 2, verse 6. Standing by were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus told the servants, fill the jars with water. When the jars had been filled, he said, now dip out some and take it to the servant, take it to the master of ceremonies. So the servants followed his instructions. The thing that we see here is not only that someone fell short, that this problem is big, that the righteousness of Jesus is shown in relationship with his mother. This comes to the top. But the thing that you see here is a picture of the covenant itself, the covenant between God and man being filled full through cleansing. It wasn't just by accident that Jesus chose these jars to use in this miracle. What kind of jars were they? They were jars that were used for ceremonial cleansing. Don't you begin to see the picture of the gospel being projected on the wall of everybody's life here? God himself has shown up. He has stepped into the middle of this problem. And within covenant, it's no accident that this is happening at a wedding. One of the very biblical pictures that God gives us of covenant itself, that he is stepping into it, he is solving that problem and giving us a picture of being cleansed, being purified. You see, this is a picture that points us to the cross. Because Jesus himself becomes our atoning sacrifice. His death, burial, and resurrection is the thing that can cleanse us from all sin. 1 John 1:9. But if we confess our sins to him, he is what? faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Aren't you thankful for Jesus? He's the only one that can step into the problem of sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can be saved from our sin and saved for a purpose. So think about that hardest thing that's going on in your life right now again. Is Jesus close by? And then ask yourself this, what is he telling you? Because again, he doesn't just stand there. He doesn't separate himself from you. He draws close and he speaks to us. And what is it that God has taught you in his word that you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit himself telling you in the midst of those circumstances? You see, God can do a miracle. God can do big things when we think it's done, it's over, nothing can change. God shows up and he steps into it, which is why we continue to see what happened next in the Gospel of John chapter 2. Let's read this. Not only do we see that he shows up and that Jesus is bigger than any problem, but we see in John chapter 2 verses 9 through 11 that because of Jesus, the best is yet to come. Read with me. Verse 9. When the master of ceremonies tasted the water that was now wine, not knowing where it had come from, though, of course, the servants knew, he called the bridegroom over. A host always serves the best wine first, he said. Then when everyone has had a lot to drink, he brings out the less expensive wine. But you have kept the best until now. The best is yet to come. Verse 11, this miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory and his disciples believed in him. Look, the first thing that we see here is that this wedding is a preview of the great wedding feast to come. Why is it that Jesus shows up at this wedding? Why is it that John writes about this miracle in the gospel? Why is it that we see this, we're talking about it, and we're reading this passage today? It's not just because of a wedding that happened then. It's because of a great wedding feast that is to come. Have you read the book of Revelation? Have you heard the word of God, Revelation chapter 19, verses 6 through 9, written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, by who? John, given a vision of heaven itself. Revelation chapter 19, verse 6, John seeing heaven and the vast crowds. And it said this, then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd or the roar of mighty ocean waves and the crash of loud thunder. And what is it that this mighty crowd was saying? Praise the Lord. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb. And his bride has prepared herself. She's been given the finest of pure white linen to wear. For the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are true words that come from God. Do you know that you have been invited to that great wedding feast of the Lamb? To be in the presence of Jesus, to be forgiven of all of your sins, and to know that no matter what circumstance you're going through right now, the best is yet to come. There will be a time when we're face-to-face as God's children with Jesus in heaven, celebrating as the bride of Christ. Aren't you thankful for that? Because that, ladies and gentlemen, is hope. This whole story points us to the hope of Jesus Christ. What's the last thing that we see in John chapter 2? Because he boils it all down for us. You might ask, well, what was this miracle about? Chapter 2, verse 11. This miraculous sign at Cana in Galilee was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. It was the first time Jesus revealed his glory. So what's it all about? It's all about the glory of Jesus Christ being revealed. Can you imagine that? That one wedding on that one day is the place where God chose to reveal the glory of Jesus Christ himself. You want to talk about unexpected things that happen at a wedding, especially right in the middle of a problem. God shows up and we get to see the glory of Jesus Christ revealed. And Jesus is described in Scripture as the hope of glory. And we may be, you may look at that and think, wow, man, that was really cool that that happened back then. But do you know that the glory of Jesus can be shown in your marriage the same way? In your home the same way? In your relationships with your family the same way? Why is it that God gives us these relationships in the first place? It's for us to be in loving relationship. It's for us to be connected one another. But the highest cause of marriage, relationship, friendship, every person that we are connected to in this world is to bring God himself glory. And we all have the opportunity to do that. And what happens when we take the circumstances of our life, focus on Jesus, listen to his voice, know that he is present there with us? What happens? Listen to the final words of this sentence. And his disciples believed in him. Do you want to see people brought to Christ? Do you want to see people be saved? Do you want to see people go from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ? Is your heart burdened for that? Then you allow every single circumstance of your life, whether it's something hard that you're going through, whether you're in a good time, to bring glory to God himself. And to show that, yeah, I can't do this on my own, but this is how God has acted in my life, and this is how he's shown up, and this is how he's revealed his righteousness, and this is how I see the glory of God working in and through my life. Just tell the story. Tell the good news of the gospel. Tell the story of Jesus in your life. And God will use that. Look, our final thought is this. Not only is Jesus the hope of the world, but our final thought is this. Every life circumstance is an opportunity for you to show the glory of God. Every circumstance is an opportunity for you to show the glory of God. Let's pray. God, we thank you again for how you include us in your work, for how you adopt us into your family through that sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and the power of his resurrection. We thank you that you forgive us of our sin and that you give us life in Christ. And so, Lord, today I just pray for those of us that walked into here carrying those burdens, those circumstances in life where we need to see that you're there, that you're speaking to us through your word, you're speaking through to us through the voice of your Holy Spirit, and you're calling us to follow you. God, I pray that we would be able to do that and that we would be able to sense and experience your grace and your mercy in the midst of those circumstances. And God, we pray for anybody that's here today that doesn't know you, that they haven't stepped into that invitation that you have given to come to that great wedding feast where we'll be with you face to face. So God, if there's anybody that's lost today that is here that is listening, pray today would be a day of salvation where they cry out to you, ask for the forgiveness of their sins, and begin a relationship with you. It's all these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.